John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What is the goal of the Christian life? Christ-likeness. Christ wants to reproduce himself in and through our lives. The primary goal of the Christian life is not to get you out of hell, to get you into heaven. That's awesome. The primary goal of the Christian life isn't to give you forgiveness, although that is amazing and we're grateful for that, that God removes guilt and sin from our lives. And that is beautiful. But the purpose of forgiveness of sins and the purpose of getting us out of hell into heaven is to restore God's very righteous character in each of us so that we can be in communion with him. And the basis for growth as a Christian is union with Christ. And each of us must examine our own relationship with Jesus and ask, am I in union with Christ? Is there mutual indwelling? Am I in him? Is he in me? So what does it mean to abide? Because that seems a bit esoteric. What does it mean to have Christ in you? And what does it mean to be in Christ? Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This word in me, he says, abide in me and I in you. There is the key principle of the Christian life. And to abide literally means to continue, to remain. It means to be in communion with. And Jesus asks us to remain with him, to enter into communion with him. Think of any marriage for it to be healthy requires continual what? Contact. Continual contact. And Jesus says here, if you want to abide in me, you have to, this is a choice that you make to stay close to me, to enter into fellowship with me, to make time for me, to recognize that I am the message. I am the ideology. I am the one who you are shooting for. I am the goal. I am the gift. Do you know me? Participation in Christ's nature is what Christ is calling us to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Christ uses this beautiful metaphor that I am the vine, I am the life-giving force, and only those that are connected to me will have my life and experience the fullness of life and be fruitful. And this metaphor he's using is simply to describe to us again and again what he is trying to pound into our heads each and every day as believers. And that is what he has called us into is the most intimate kind of communion, the kind of communion that a husband and wife has, but even deeper than that, because it is a communion that is perpetual and continual and never ending. And if we do not abide in him, if we do not enter into this relationship with him, the life goes out of us. And see, the world is looking to us to see, is there life in this person? A life that goes beyond explanation. A life that creates within those looking in a desire to have what we have. And we want to escape the decay of life. And Jesus gives us the opportunity and the possibility by saying to us, listen, come to me, abide in me. Now, often what we think of when we think of this remain or abide in him, we try to turn it into obey me. And it is true that he says, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. But what is his commandment? His commandment is love. For love is the fulfillment of the law. And so Jesus is inviting us to what? He isn't inviting us to try to earn our way into heaven. He isn't inviting us to do a bunch of things for him. What he is inviting us to do is to trust and love in his ability in and through us. As we step out in faith, as we step into the water, we believe that it is Christ's life in us that gives us the ability to live the life that only he can live through us. Potential becomes actuality when we begin to see that in our weakness, it is where he is the strongest. What does he say? He goes, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, abide in me and I in you. And he says, for without me, what? You can do what? Nothing. So everything we do without him is what? Nothing. That is a harsh reality, is it not? But what is the essence of sin? What is the very essence of sin? Is sin not independence from God? Is sin not saying, I am the God of my own life? How can we please God if we are functioning as our own gods? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our faith in Christ is meant to what? Release Christ's life in and through our lives. But still, how do we abide in Christ? Because I think that it's easy for me to say week after week, you need to stay in Christ. You need to be in a relationship with Christ. You need to experience intimacy with Jesus. And you might say, that's great, Josh, but I don't understand how to actually achieve that. This seems elusive. It seems too mystical. It's great you went out to a cabin and starved yourself for a couple days, but that's not realistic for me. How do I get close to Jesus? We pay you to do that for us. But that's not the reality. All of us should be in a constant communion with Christ. And how do we do it? Well, Jesus tells us how it is that we are to abide in him. He says two things that are significant. Notice he says, abide in my word. Whoever abides in my word. This is key for us. God has chosen to unveil his very heart and his mind to us through his scriptures. And it's more than just reading our Bible, but it is coming to the word of God and believing that Jesus Christ himself is going to speak into our lives. It was so awesome as I was away. I spent all day just reading for hours on end. I read Romans over and over again. I was memorizing Romans 8. I was meditating on the text I would be teaching tonight. I was thinking about what it means to abide in the vine. I was hiding the word in my heart. I was talking to Christ about his word. And the more I hid his word in my heart and the more I thought about it, the more my thoughts went where? To Christ. And so often for us as believers, the reason that we're not communing with Christ or even in any kind of relationship that would be considered vital is because we're not taking the time to even think upon him. No relationship will be rich and full unless time is made for that relationship. And the question is how many of you actually know Christ through his word? How many of you spend every single day coming to the word and saying, Lord, unveil yourself to me. Show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me. And we say, oh, we don't need the word to do that. Well, God has chosen to reveal himself to us through the word. We would not know about Jesus if it was not for scripture. He has chosen to speak to us. And it's more than just reading it, it's meditating on it, it's memorizing it, it is hiding it in our hearts. Your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, writes the psalmist. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to it. Spoken to you." What are husbands told to do in Ephesians chapter 5 in regards to how they are to love their wives? And it is a picture of Christ loving the church. It says, cleansing her in the water of the word. And you and I want to be intimate with Christ. We want to abide in Christ. We want to be fruitful branches that are producing fruit. That means that we have to take time to get to know him. And one of the ways that we abide in Christ, remain with Christ, press into Christ, have mutual indwelling, or as the theological term, interpenetration, where God's spirit comes into us and our spirit goes into him. There is this intimacy that happens. It cannot happen if we do not take time to get to know who he is. You cannot love God if you do not know him. You cannot know him if you do not spend time with him. But he says also, besides just abiding in his word, he says that we are to abide in his love. And I want to give you a tangible way to understand this. Because the gospel is about God's love for you in spite of you. A love that generates out of his heart. He loves you no more or no less than he has always loved you. And for us to be compelled to live the Christian life, it says that it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And we must continually keep God's love before us. We must continually preach the gospel to our own hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you keep before yourself the very love of Christ? Because Romans 8, verse 39 says this of the love of Christ: "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is our motivation. This is what should give us our charisma, our inspiration, God's spirit in us. For the spirit dwells within our hearts and pours out in our hearts the love of God, we are told in Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us." So let me ask you, are you abiding in Christ, remaining with him, in communion with him? Well, God knows that our tendency is to drift from this communion. And he knows that our tendency is to be once again focused upon ourselves and to lose sight of Christ. And he understands this. And this is why Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So if abiding is that communion, that fellowship, that remaining with Christ, and our tendency is to drift from that relationship, what the Father has to do as the gardener, as the vine dresser, is that he must come in and prune. And I want to talk to you about pruning, because it says that he prunes us that we may bear more fruit. He says he takes away those vines that are fruitless. Those branches that are not drawing life from the vine. But he says he prunes those that have fruit, that it may be more fruitful. And pruning is something that is unavoidable. These three things, abiding, pruning, and producing, are inevitable consequences of being followers of Jesus and truly being regenerated and having his life. But pruning is something that we like to pretend will not happen. But here is the thing, because our Father understands our natural inclination to drift, he must come in and he must cut us back, and he must correct, and he must remove things from our lives that hinder our relationship with him. And he gives us what I like to refer to as treasures of darkness, as it says in Isaiah 45:3. You see, he allows difficulties and strain into our lives that we might be purified, that we might call out to him, that we might become even in greater dependence upon him. The Father is always working toward a fruitful end in his care for us. It just may not always feel like that. How many of you have entered into a time of pruning where God begins to lop off limbs? It's a painful thing, because the word prune literally in the Greek means to cleanse. And our lives must be pruned in order for us to be fruitful. And so the Lord allows us to go through difficulties and trials and tribulations because it is the refiner's fire. Sometimes he allows us to go through these things because it's a preventative. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that Paul himself went through a pruning process. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God cuts back on Paul, allows trial, tribulation into his life to prevent him from becoming proud. He uses it as a means to create humility. Have you ever experienced that kind of preventative in your life? Where God has allowed difficulty in your life to get your attention, to prevent you from going down a path. He allows you to fall on your face, but in really, when you look back on the situation, you see that it was him protecting you from something much worse had you continued on that path. I see God's hand all over my life. He does a lot of preventative work in my life, and it always hurts horribly. Sometimes it's corrective. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, remember what Jesus says to Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So the Lord allows Peter to what? Be sifted by Satan himself, because Peter was proud. And God knew that Peter had to experience the failure of denying him before he could be useful. And so the Lord allows this essential failure into his life, and he uses it to correct Peter and to bring Peter around to greatness. But it required intensive humiliation. I would say that, yes, it's preventative. Sometimes it's corrective, but it is always productive and instructive. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The difficulty of pruning, of God's cleansing in our lives, is that God is a consuming fire. And as I've said before, he will not allow the smallest piece of hell into heaven. And therefore, he must do whatever it takes to make us men and women after his heart. Now, it is possible for us to come to the word of God and to be cleansed by the word and to surrender to God. But our tendency in the flesh is to continually turn from him. And therefore, God, as a loving father, as a gardener, comes in and begins to correct us and to chasten us and to cut us back. You are an object of God's deep, tender, and unchanging love. And God's providential intervention into your life may at times be troubling as it is mysterious, but we must remember when we come under his chastening, it is based in his all-knowing, perfect character in order that it might produce Christ's character. I've told this story on a Thursday night before. I found my Uncle Jimmy. He was a wild man on a motorcycle, and when he was 13, he had a dirt bike, and he was wheeling down the road, and my grandfather had told him not to do it. Don't ride your motorcycle like a maniac. And one day he rode down the road, and the bike flipped over, and he crashed really horribly, and he's got gravel just stuck in his arm and in his leg. And my grandfather got home, and he was so mad, and he wanted to teach Jimmy a lesson, that he took him into the garage and he grabbed out a metal scouring pad, and he cleaned all of his wounds with the scouring pad, all the rocks out with the metal scouring pad. That's what Jesus does to you sometimes. And it hurts. He's done it to me. Is that cruel? Is that abuse? Seems like abuse to me. I'm like, times have changed. I just can't imagine. Henry, you shouldn't have done that. Come here, son. I've got a metal scouring pad. We're just going to scrape those rocks out. But he was so frustrated, he wanted to teach my uncle the lesson that, listen, to do this is unsafe, and this is the consequence, and there was a chastening, and it was brutal. None of us want to be cleansed like that. Listen, all we have to do is surrender to Christ. It says that we would judge ourselves first. God wouldn't have to sometimes bring the judgment that he does into our lives because of his great love for us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And how should we respond to the Lord's pruning in our lives? If it's to produce fruitfulness, I think that we respond different ways, but some of us despise it. And we are angry by it, and we refuse to see God's hand in it. And it's making you bitter. Some of you are under a deep trial right now, and you aren't seeing the possibility in the trial. And you're saying, why am I going through this? I don't understand why I don't have work. I don't understand why this person just ended their relationship with me. I don't know why I'm going through this breakup. I don't know why I'm going through this anxiety, this worry. I don't understand what's happening, and you despise it. And some of you are fainting under it. And it's causing you to enter into unbelief and discouragement. But all of us should recognize this, that if we would just come to Christ and begin to rejoice in the trial and to thank him for it, then we would begin to be exercised by it. And we would see that God is doing something. Trials come that we might exercise our faith and experience the fruitfulness of Christ's likeness in our lives. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, no matter what, if you are in a trial, in a time of pruning, you must endure it. And you must turn to Christ, and you must believe that God is as good as Scripture declares him to be, and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And do you believe that God is trying to bring about in your life Christ's character? Have you yielded to that work? Well, not only should we consider abiding, and we should always consider pruning because those are both inevitable for a believer, but what does Jesus mean by fruit? Is he talking about how many people you lead to Christ? What, how you serve at the church? What is he talking about fruitfulness? What is the fruit that Christ is speaking of? Well, if it's a fruit that only is produced by his life in and through us, then I would say it would be safe to say that Christ is speaking specifically of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I want us to consider tonight our own lives, because this is how you know that you are abiding in Christ. Listen, Jesus says that the Father removes, takes away branches that do not bear fruit. Now, these may be branches that are in the church, serving faithfully, knowing Scripture, doing all sorts of things for the kingdom. But if they do not have the life of Christ in them, that is, if they have not been born again, they will be taken out, thrown away, and burned up. Without the life of Christ, all that we do has no value. It is destructive. And so Christ says, no, those who abide in me will bear fruit. And this fruit is not what we do for Christ, but it is what the Spirit is producing in our lives as we surrender to him. And the real test of whether you are truly abiding in Christ is this. First of all, are you more loving this week than you were last week? Because he says, those who bear fruit, the Father will prune that he may bear more fruit. And he says, abide in me that you may bear much fruit. So our fruitfulness should be increasing as Christians, not decreasing. This is one of the litmus tests for whether or not we are believers at all. It's not what we say, it's not what we do, it is what the Spirit is producing in our lives. And the question, first and foremost, is are you more loving this week than you were last week? And the love that the Spirit produces is agape love, sacrificial love, a love that pours itself out for God and for others. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I would ask you, do you feel within your life, do you experience within your life a greater experiencing of God's love? And is that love manifesting itself in how you feel toward others? This is the first test on whether or not you are abiding in Christ. This is the supreme fruit. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, his commandments isn't do a bunch of stuff. His commandment is love as he loved. That was the first lesson we considered in greater things. The antithesis of this is hatred, bitterness toward people. No, love should be the increasing mark of he or she who abides in Christ. What about joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy, internal strength that reminds us that all is well regardless of what is going on in our lives. Joy is that peace that comes within. Nehemiah 8:10 says that, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It's an inner strengthening, a contentment. I have learned to be content in all things regardless of what is happening. Is your joy in Christ increasing this week? Is it more than it was last week? This is why I got away, because I saw my love was decreasing, my joy was decreasing, because it is possible as a believer to drift from this communion with Christ. And as we do, what happens is the fruit of the Spirit begins to dissipate. But we should be growing. Growth is what God is after in our lives. Growth in his likeness. Is there an inexpressible excitement in your life about the deep things of God? 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you did not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Or is your life marked more by sadness and discontentment? What about peace? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, an outcome of abiding in Christ. Peace is tranquility. It is rest. It is shalom. It is wholeness. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I understand, guys, that we all enter times of restlessness, and I have been there in all of its fullness. And I tend by my very nature to be a very restless individual. I've never stayed anywhere really longer than 2 years. So I'm doing pretty good here. Coming up on 2 years. If I'm not here after May 25th, I apologize. It's just my nature. And Jesus said in John 14:27, as Bob covered that last week, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give." Anxiety is one of the great issues in modern culture, a lack of peace, a restlessness. And yet Christ says, "He who abides in me will bear much fruit." And that fruit is love, joy, it is peace. And Jesus has been talking about these fruits throughout this very conversation with the disciples. And this speaks of that safety that we feel in our Father's arms, the safety that my daughter or my son feel when I wrap my arms around them. That's the fruit of the Spirit, a safety, an internal reality that Christ is with me and he has not left me nor forsaken me. What about long-suffering? Long-suffering is patience, but it's even more than that. It is patient resilience. It is endurance that does not retaliate. It speaks of even-temperedness, the attitude of that in spite of injury or insult, it stays calm. It does not retaliate. James 1:4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Are you marked by impatience? Are you long-suffering? Are you gentle? What about kindness? A mild rather than sharp, selfless benevolence. A mild, selfless benevolence. I love that. Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." You see, the more we abide in Christ and the more we keep before us the gospel of peace, it should be producing these things in you. And if it is not, you should question whether the life of Christ is in you at all. Now, I'm not talking about a temporary lapse into insanity, which we all will have. But I am saying if these are things that you have never experienced, it is good to come to Christ and say, "Have I truly put my faith in you?" Because if you aren't experiencing more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness is the next one. Goodness and uprightness of heart. Goodness is what God intended. He said, "And it was good." And goodness can only come from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none who are good but one." Romans 15, 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. Do you love evil? Or do you hate evil and cling to what is good? Here is a fruit of the Spirit. What about faithfulness? Faithfulness is fidelity, single-mindedness. Think of a marriage. It's not divided affections. It's Christ is the supreme affection of our lives, of looking to him and saying, you are the great passion of my life. I will be faithful to you. It says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And God calls us to, as we abide in him, he says, the Spirit will produce in you faithfulness, fidelity to Christ. You know, I was marked throughout through my entire life by not faithfulness, but fickleness. And it's been fascinating to me that my life in Christ has produced a greater and greater fidelity. Each year I walk with him, I find, where else would I go? You alone hold the words of life. I think about that with my wife. It's the only one. She's the only one. Eyes only for her. Christ wants that same sort of fidelity with him. And that is something that only the Spirit can produce in us as we abide in Christ. Gentleness, mildness of disposition. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is your life marked by a gentleness, a meekness? What about, finally, self-control? Did you know that self-control is stated here as a fruit of the Spirit? You think to yourself, I just don't have the self-control to follow hard after Christ. Well, Christ says, abide in me, and I will produce it by my Spirit in you. The beautiful thing about the Christian life is that Christ can take the ordinary and bring the supernatural, the extraordinary, into your life and do great things to the most common of people. And all he is looking for are hearts that are yielded to him, hearts that love him and are in communion with him. If the Spirit is not in control, that means that the flesh is in control. But if the Spirit is in control, that means the flesh is under control. And I want us to be a people that are marked by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:6, it says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. What is the goal? Jesus says in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And I leave you with this thought, that God is glorified when we reflect his Son. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the character of Jesus, and only Jesus can produce his character in and through our lives as we surrender to him. Our fruitfulness is dependent upon our connection to Christ. And this is the litmus test on whether or not we're abiding in him. And here's the thing, what is the purpose of fruit? Fruit does what? It feeds. It's meant to be eaten. And I believe that Christ's desire is that as we abide in him, it produces his character in us, that others then might feed on Christ's life in us. This is how we sustain and carry one another, is that you aren't called to simply carry a message. You are called to be the message. Do you understand? Christ wants to produce himself in you, so that you can become a living epistle. We think that sharing the gospel is simply telling people the facts of the gospel. What the people want to see is the gospel manifested in your life. They want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. They're not going to believe in Jesus if you don't have love, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, if you don't have patience, if you don't have kindness, if you don't have gentleness, if you don't have self-control. If they see you as a bitter person who's critical, who's not loving, who has no joy, why would they want what you have? You have nothing to offer them. But unless we have the life of Christ in us, And they see within us the supernatural reality that we are called to be the message. Yes, it does have to do with what we say, but what we say must line up with who we are. And when we speak out of the abundance of our lives, and we say, I know someone who can change your life because he has changed mine, that is what people are looking for. Abiding in Christ is knowing Christ and living with Christ and living for Christ until Christ becomes your life, until he becomes seen in and through you. The world has the right to feed on Christ's life in you because Christ calls us to be poured out for others. And I believe that the fruitfulness and the reason that the people are starving out there is because we have starved ourselves in here. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. And we are trying too hard to live our own lives, and it's destructive. And Jesus says, I love you. And all I've asked of you is that you trust me and love me and obey me, because that is what a relationship is about. Surrender to the life of Christ. Abide in me. This is the source of true contentment. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And I would ask you today, is your life full of the life of Christ? Or are you still full of self? Repent. Change directions. Release yourself to him. Step out in faith and begin to do what he has called you to, which is to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another with my love. It can only come from him. Are you connected to the vine tonight? I pray that you are. Let's pray.